The next chapter deals with life's central challenge, relationships, building relationships. You see, all relationships are interwoven with each other. Your relationship with yourself affects and is influenced by your relationship with God, your family, and others. In other words, there's an interdependency here. Conversely, your relationship with God is based on your relationship with yourself, your family, and others. To sense this interdependency, ponder these scriptures. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. King Benjamin said, when you are in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God. It is also true that your ability to get along well with others flows naturally from how well you're getting along with yourself. That is, from your own internal peace and harmony, which is itself a function of your peace with God and your family. The family is singled out first because of its preeminent importance throughout all eternity among all relationships, and second because it involves a different and often a more intense set of forces, problems, challenges, expectations than found in relationships with others. It's senseless to work on one relationship without working on them all. Let's think through an example. To grow closer to my wife or my husband, to build a richer and deeper respect for her and communication with her, I first need to draw closer to the Lord. The same principles that govern communication between people also apply in communication with the Lord. Between people, there must be a desire to understand and to be understood. So also with prayer. Communication between people must be two-way. So also with prayer. A regard or reverence for the other person's worth and dignity must be felt. So also with prayer. Now one step further. To draw closer to the Lord will probably involve making some changes within myself, in my attitudes and behavior. I may need to repent of breaking His laws, which has resulted in a quarrel with my own conscience. Remember what I said earlier. Most anger is simply guilt overflowing. I may have taken out my self-anger on my wife or my children in moments of seeing their weaknesses or in other times of stress. It isn't easy to repent. My pride will stand in the way. I need to ask forgiveness. I need to pray more sincerely from the heart and worship with real intent in order to be consistently more kind, less critical, more understanding, less judgmental. Accomplishing this repentance, I feel better inside. I feel more internal peace, less internal quarreling. I like and respect myself more, and I find it easier to like others more, to give of myself more freely and spontaneously. I love the Lord more. I am less defensive, less guarded. I'm more open and respectful of my wife's feelings. We become closer. In other words, to improve any of our relationships involves a simultaneous improvement in them all. How superficial and futile to work on one without working on them all. I see basically two relationship tests we must pass. There are two real tests of the strength and the quality of any relationship. The first comes under conditions of stress and strain. You know, when all is fine, when the sun is shining, no deep root relationship structure is required. Appearances seem sufficient, but when the storm breaks, when appearances are thrown to the wind, and in the winds that blow then, some of us lash out with an ugliness held deep within. We may wound and wound deeply the tender, sensitive feelings of our spouses or children or others, and thereby teach them to be defensive and guarded against such hurts in the future. The other test of the quality of our relationships is found in the little things of daily life, little courtesies, little acts of kindness, the give and take in little moments. In relationships, the big things are the little things. I used to write to new converts in the mission field, inquiring what impressed and touched them so deeply about the gospel and the church. It's significant that a good percentage were most impressed by two things. First, the love missionary companions showed to each other. One new convert wrote, "I felt I could trust the love they gave me by the respect they showed each other." And second, the consistent and unconditional love the missionaries gave the contacts when they were struggling, even when they were rebelling, under the demands of the gospel and the social persecution they were experiencing. The Savior said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. If the elders had returned unkindness for unkindness, the context might have felt justified in dropping the teaching. But how does a good person reject kindness? Too many human relations formulas are sunshine philosophies which sound simple and logical and do work when environmental conditions are freed of the storms of life. But unless they work on the roots, deep within the character makeup of an individual, they only temporarily tranquilize and anesthetize. Then individuals and relations buckle when the real storms move in, whether in the form of money problems, personal role conflicts, social pressures, physical suffering or affliction, or the death of a loved one. Many such relationships even struggle in the face of simple everyday problems like time pressures, minor household crises, deadlines, conflicting schedules, or disappointing behavior of others. When these winds blow and the rains descend, the relationships build on the sand with shallow root structures are buffeted and uprooted. People may lose their tempers, shout, condemn, criticize, or otherwise take out their hostilities on others. Or they may walk out, withdraw into a numbed indifference, act calloused and uncaring, and seek their satisfactions elsewhere. They are passive aggressives. They may even turn on themselves, self-condemning, self-hating, paralyzed by indecisiveness, fear, and guilt. Lashing out and escaping are the two most common reactions of immature people when responsibilities and storms threaten to damage their emotional root structure. The real key is in learning to value the individual. The key in keeping the 99 sheep is in the treatment of the one. Valuing the individual, particularly the unlovable, the obnoxious, the awkward, the dropout, communicates powerfully and persuasively your sincere regard and loving concern to all of the rest. I believe that the key to many families is how you treat the child that tests you the very most. Only by showing unconditional love toward that child will all the other children know that love toward them is also unconditional. And that knowledge is absolutely priceless in helping to cultivate a divine sense of self instead of a comparison-based identity. We all need love, understanding, and acceptance. But fearing we may not receive such warmth, we learn to play roles and defend ourselves against being hurt, to guard our communication, to pretend and stand behind facades, to elevate ourselves above others by judging them. Because of this unlovable behavior pattern, we do not receive the love we need, even though it's given. Sarcastically cut one of your children, and all will feel your sarcasm. Gossip with your friend about another, and the first storm on your seeming relationship may uproot it. We simply cannot violate a true principle toward one without doing so toward all, any more than we can pray sincerely to God and be insincere to His other children.